But before I start, I wanted to share a story of something I came across earlier this week. It's this interesting story. It's about this bird. It was a little bit late flying south for the winter. And so it got out late. There was a cold snap. It was flying. It started getting really cold. Its wings started freezing. It froze, fell out of the sky, landed in a rancher's field. And it's sitting on the ground going, man, I really should have left earlier. I can't move. I'm frozen. And then as it's sitting there thinking, pondering its last time on this earth, a cow walked by and dropped a pile of manure on it. And that bird just started thinking, what a way to go. I'm soaring through the sky. I could drop, freeze, drop out, and now this. But a few minutes later, he started getting some feeling back into its wings. Started thawing out. It's like, man, this is nice. I can move. Started getting warm. I'm going to get out of here. So he started singing. And a cat came by. Heard the noise, decided to check out what was happening, and dug the bird out of the manure and ate him. Now, there are three morals to this story. One, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Two, not everyone who digs you out of manure is your friend. And three, if you find yourself in manure, keep your mouth shut. Now, it's a funny little story, but it does illustrate a point that we don't often really understand what is actually good for us. Right, there are times where things come into our life that we could perceive as a bad thing, but actually becomes a good thing. And the things that we think that we are doing that we think is good is not always actually good for us. It's hard to perceive. Right? There's a saying in Christianity, or at least a statement of what is the most dangerous prayer a Christian could pray. There's actually a few answers to that question. One is, patience. There we go. Don't pray for patience. Why? Why do people say that? Patience is great, isn't it? It would be awesome to have. Lord, just give me a bunch of it so I don't have to stress out. Well, the way the Lord answers that prayer is through putting you in situations where you have to be patient. There's another one. Faith. Lord, give me faith. Don't pray that prayer. Because the Lord puts you in situations where you have to exercise faith. Where what is around you and what is in front of you and what you need to do does not work from your vantage point. Lord, use me greatly. And the Lord allows things into your life to chisel away the brokenness and pride that you carry so that you could become humble so that he actually could use you. And I think as Tozer said, before God greatly uses a man, he has to greatly wound him. See, those prayers are dangerous because we know the difficulty that comes with accessing what is needed for these things that these massive blessings the Lord has for us. And they don't come from going around suffering, they come from going through it. And what we perceive as bad actually becomes something good for us in the end. See, Habakkuk is a letter about a man who is experiencing something similar to this. It's a book about a man looking at a nation who is about to go through something terrible That was the only thing that they could, that could actually change what was in them to make them into what they actually desired to be and what God desired for them. Habakkuk is this book of this man who was wrestling with God. Right, one of three people in the Bible who actually wrestles with God. Right, Jacob, Job, Habakkuk. He's a questioning prophet. And he's standing and he's questioning and he's wrestling in a time of complete chaos and wickedness in his nation. He's lived through Josiah's reforms. The Babylonians have just followed through and confirmed the prophecy of Nahum by destroying Nineveh. And Judah's about to be taken over as well. So Habakkuk is standing there. He's looking at his nation. He's seeing what is happening amongst his brothers and sisters. He's seeing the people, the wickedness and the sin, the people going after other gods, leaving God's word. The word was just proclaimed. It was read. Altars were torn down. Feasts were reinstituted. Life was good until that king left and everything fell apart. Where are you, God? What's going on? And to that question, God responds with an answer that Habakkuk does not really like. What are you going to do, God? Your law, your teaching, your word appears to be paralyzed because it's not doing anything. The few of us who are still holding to your word, following what you're asking us to do, we're a minority, we are persecuted, and the rest of your people, your namesake, the ones you rescued, they're wicked. What are you going to do? Well, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something crazy. You're going to you're going to be astounded at what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the Babylonians come and wipe you out, carry you off into their land, into captivity. And I'm going to decimate Judah. It's not what he wanted. It's not what he wanted to hear. It's not what he wanted to happen. It was perplexing to him. And so upon hearing this news, Habakkuk responds. And we're going to spend our time in that response. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 2, verse 1 is where we're going to spend most of our time. And as we're in this, we're going to see Habakkuk's complaint. We're going to see his misunderstanding of a key character quality and nature of who God is. And then we're going to see Habakkuk's response to that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read this and then we'll go through it. He says this, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them as for reproof. You are purer than you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them with his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury. And his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. See, Habakkuk was listening. He was perceiving. He was seeing what the Lord was saying to him, and it was absolutely perplexing. And this was his complaint. It appeared that God was actively allowing evil to flourish in the world. To Habakkuk, it appeared as though God was actively allowing evil to flourish in the world. So he starts and he asks, he says, "Look, God, are you not from everlasting? Aren't you the one who knows all things? Aren't you the sovereign, powerful God? Aren't you capable? Don't you see?" And when he's saying this, he's actually referencing an identical statement in the Bible that's both in 2 Kings 19 and in Isaiah chapter 37, where Isaiah, and it's with Hezekiah, says that God, he says, "Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what I now bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruin." Right? When the Sennacherib, the Assyrians, is coming against Hezekiah, there's this statement of, "Look, I am with you, Israel. Don't worry about those people. I will destroy your enemies. I am from everlasting. I'm from the days of old. I am all powerful." Habakkuk says, "Look, you said this. You are the one from everlasting. You are the Holy One of Israel. You're righteous. You're set apart. How could you take part in what these wicked people are doing? These are the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Assyria was wicked. They turned it up to 11. They were terrible. We can't die, Lord. You're not going to destroy us? If you did, what would happen to your namesake? What would happen to your plan? You called Abraham out. You let us sojourn in Egypt. You rescued us with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You brought us through that impassable sea. You destroyed our enemies. You gave us this land. We are to be a blessing among the nations for you. How are you going to destroy us?" God was allowing these wicked people. You make mankind like the fish of the sea. He brings them out with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He worships his hook and his net. Right? And Habakkuk's literally describing what the Babylonians would do. Right? They took a practice of the Assyrians where they would hook their captors and bring them back. Except the Babylonians went worse. The Assyrians would do it to the mighty warriors and the kings. The Babylonians did it to everyone. Through their bottom lip. Carry them in a string. How humiliating and painful. And it's these people that they don't even worship you. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping their weapons of terror. And they're living in luxury. How could you do this? In fact, the way that God's response to Habakkuk showed how God was reversing and giving to these evil Chaldeans what he promised to give to Israel. I touched on this last week, but here, Habakkuk 1:6, is almost the same as Deuteronomy 6, 11 through 12, where it says, when the Lord your God brings you to the land that you swore to your, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And that's not the only thing. Habakkuk 1:10. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Psalm 48, 4 through 5. Behold, kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They took panic and they took flight.
You
who are pure of eyes to see evil, cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors when they remain silent, when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Exodus 15:10. Some of us know this is Moses' song. He's singing praise of what God has done to the Egyptians after he rescued Israel out of Egypt. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them up. Our enemies were swallowed up by the earth. The Babylonians are swallowing up their enemies. You're reversing the blessings that you gave us, and you're giving it to the wicked people. What are you doing? It would be as if we prayed for God to intervene in what was happening in the United States of America. God, the wicked run rampant. There is no justice. There is absolute wickedness happening. God, would you please change it? Would you rescue the people who are under the rule that is destroying lives, murdering children, mutilating them? Everything is off of backhand handshakes and deals. People are being taken advantage of. Bring righteousness back to our nation. And God says, good. Iran and North Korea, they're going to come and just take over your nation. That would be a shock. Like, no, Lord, no. This is the land of the free and the home of the awesome. That cannot happen. Just imagine what Habakkuk's sitting there feeling, experiencing, seeing. This can't be. See, Habakkuk had a fundamental misunderstanding. His complaint was God was actively allowing evil to flourish in the world, but he fundamentally misunderstood the nature of God's holiness. He fundamentally misunderstood the nature of God's holiness. Verse 13, he says, you who are pure of eyes descend to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Right? And he's not necessarily wrong in that statement. He's actually quoting a psalm of David, Psalm 5, 5. I believe I put it up here. 5, 4 through 5. For Listen, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. And evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Right, this is a true statement. In fact, he's probably even thinking about Moses. Moses is like, let me see your glory, God. And God says, I can't do that. It will kill you in an instant. So I'll cover you up. I'll pass by what I can pass by. But if my presence was there, you would be destroyed. Because I cannot stand in the presence of wickedness. God, you're purer of eyes than to see evil. Why are you watching this? Why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? Right? Even when Israel was in their wanderings and someone hired someone to pronounce a curse on them, they wouldn't do it because they couldn't. I can't curse Israel. God's protecting them. Habakkuk didn't understand the nature of God's holiness. He did not understand the nature of unrighteousness. Why do you allow the man to swallow up the other man more righteous than he? Habakkuk had this idea that his people, though they were wicked, were somewhat more righteous than the other wicked people who were coming and doing similar things. He thought there was a sliding scale on righteousness. I'm a little bit more righteous than you, and so I'm a little bit better than you. But that's not what the Bible declares. Right? Isaiah 46:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Literally, menstrual rags. We all fade like the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. All of us. We are all wicked, unrighteous. Psalm 53:2-3. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 143:2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Habakkuk did not understand the nature of God's holiness or the nature of his own wickedness. Because he thought that God's holiness meant he kept the ones who are a little bit more righteous than the other people because they deserved it. He didn't understand that when the psalm makes a statement that I don't look at evil, it's not that I'm not able to see it or perceive it or interact with it. It's that that is not who I am. He forgot that in the beginning of the record that he has, the Torah that he read, was a story about mankind being birthed, born, created, fashioned after God's likeness, put in a garden, given one rule, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they failed. They ate. They died. They brought sin and shame upon themselves. And after they did so, they covered themselves with fig leaves and they hid. And what did God do? He walked in the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? Knowing where he was, knowing what he did, knowing what happened. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Why do you got these fig leaves on? I was naked and I'm ashamed. Who told you you were naked? And God is interacting with a deeply broken, sinful man at that moment. And not only that, he promises to him that God's going to fix it, and then he goes and he kills an animal and makes skins to cover his nakedness. He sacrifices for Adam to cover him in his brokenness. He's interacting with mankind and their wickedness. You fast forward and you see Noah. Right? World is absolutely wicked. I'm done with this. I don't want to do this. I'm going to start over. There's a righteous man. His name's Noah. I'm flooding the entire earth. I'm going to start over with him. And knowing that Noah was going to sit on that boat, float around, wait till it landed, and the first thing that he was going to do was plant a vineyard and get wasted. He knew that. God selected Abraham not because he was more special than anyone else. He selected him. Abraham believed God, but he didn't do everything perfectly. He pulled him out. I'm going to show myself to you. You will be a blessing to the nations. I will give you a seed. And what does Abraham do? Tells Abimelech, that's my sister, not my wife. Tells Pharaoh, that's my sister, not my wife. Reverse order. And then has a kid with Hagar. Creates all sorts of discord still existing today. God is working with him. God chooses David, a man after his own heart, a murderer, an adulterer, really a wicked man if you think about it. God has always worked through sinful mankind to work out his plan in the world, to redeem, to make all things new, to finally restore all things. It's not that he can't see it or be around it. He's working through it and using wicked people to do things and using bad situations to produce things in the life of his people. Like Habakkuk even forgot that God had given a prophecy about this. And he selected them, he gave them promises, he gave them blessings, he gave them curses, and then in that curse, Deuteronomy 28:30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. You do not follow me, this is what's coming. And Habakkuk, I have warned, I have been patient, I have been merciful, I have given you an example in northern Israel, you didn't follow, this is the natural consequence. But I'm not done with Judah. I'm not done with what I'm doing through them. I'm going to work in and through this destruction and discipline on them to do what I intended all along to do. But if we don't have Judah going to Babylon, we don't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Beni. We don't have this story of these men who stand up to the wicked king who says, bow down to my idol. We will not do that, sir. I will kill you, burn you in the fire. You may do so. And our Lord may save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow to you. You know how much encouragement that is given to believers throughout history? To trust their God who is able to rescue them even out of the fire? We don't have this happening. We don't have Daniel. We don't have Daniel. We don't have an understanding of what's going to be happening in this world. This statue, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, our current state. God's going to come. He's going to rescue. He's coming back. He's building his church. He's going to win. We don't have examples of faith in places where that are surrounded by wicked cultures who hate people with faith. If we didn't have the deportation of Judah and the subsequent diaspora of the Jews throughout the nations, we don't have Paul being successful in his missionary journeys. Do you know what happened after this? Babylon takes them there. Actually, they witness and they win Nebuchadnezzar to believing in God. There are people in Babylon who hear and know. Then after that, Persia, the Magi, wait, they know about the king who's coming. They're not on the scene in the Gospels without that. You have the diaspora of the Jewish people throughout the nations after that. They get released, they go back to their land, and then they go settle all over the place. Greece, Rome, they make these little communities. They start studying Torah together. They remind each other of the history of who God is, that their Messiah is coming. And so when Paul goes to the nations and he goes and spreads the gospel, he starts where? At the synagogues, to the people who have the history, who know the story. And those people hear, they respond, they give their lives to Jesus. They are the first church. They spread the gospel of reconciliation to the Father, peace with God, redemption of mankind to the lost and broken world. Does that happen without Judah being taken into captivity? Maybe. Maybe not. God designed them to be a blessing to the nations, and they isolated themselves and just tried to enjoy their own produce and prosperity. And God had to work in them what they could not do in themselves through means that they did not want to go through in order to produce what they needed. God does this in our lives. Right, long time ago, I was a young man wrestling with the Lord. Insecure, angry. And I finally surrendered. And the Lord sent me to school. And my parents are not wealthy people. They were faithful people, trusted the Lord, pastor. They were the poster child of those people who don't have money and they need something, and the Lord just comes by with a random check, takes care of it. I saw that faith worked out over and over. Not perfect people, but I saw their faith. And so I go up to school. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I got accepted, so I'm going to go. And while I'm there, there was this opportunity to go to school in Israel. And I'm like, Lord, I really would like to go to Israel. So I signed up. I didn't have the funding. I didn't have the money. I mean, I was working full-time, doing school full-time, trying to make ends meet. And 3 weeks before I go, I get all the funding. Sweet. So I spent 7 months in Israel studying, learning, experiencing the first time doing school without having to work since middle school. I mean, I worked through high school. And I'm like, man, Lord, this would be great if I could do this when I come back. If I didn't have to work as much, I could just study. I would be awesome. And so I had a friend who had allowed me to stay in his house, really cheap rent. And I had set that up. And right before I fly back to Atlanta, I get an email. Hey, Andrew, I got some bad news. Housing situation's not going to work out anymore. Things changed. Hope you understand. Well, that's difficult. I've been in Israel for 7 months not working, so now I have no money than I used to have. And I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Can I come up and stay there for a couple days? Yeah, that's fine, just a couple days. And I drive up. And meanwhile, a friend of mine hears about this, and he had just moved out of his parents' house, and he's like, hey, let me talk to my parents and see if they might bring you in. And they're like, thought about it, prayed about it, and Rick and Rose Hausman welcomed me into their house. Let me stay in Ricky's room, made my lunches for school, washed my clothes, took care of me, gave me a job to work if I ever needed to, but I didn't have to pay a single dime for rent. And it gave me an on-ramp to finish school a lot better than I would have been able to do beforehand. And the Lord gifted me with an amazing wife and spouse, and we head up and we pack up and we go to seminary. And we get there, and she's really smart and has a master's degree already and has a job. I'm going to be my sugar mama. I'm going to get through seminary quickly. And the day before school starts, we find out that we're pregnant with our first child. How's this going to work, Lord? And so I ended up, through a series of things, working full-time, doing school full-time again, and I'm just not sure how this is going to work. Lord, I have no idea, literally no idea how I made it through seminary. This is rated one of the most difficult seminaries in the world. And I still have no idea how I passed Hebrew. It doesn't make logical sense. And on top of that, not to toot my own horn or anything, but I graduated with honors. And all that to say is that that's an absolute miracle of God doing something in my life through a situation that I did not want to go through to make something happen that I didn't know was possible, because I barely graduated high school with a B average. That's in Georgia. Their requirements are not very strict. And God worked through various things and difficulties in my life and is still working in me to produce something in me I cannot produce without it. I am a terrible Christian when things are going really well. I know how to depend and abide when things are difficult. God uses difficult things in our life to work out good things in us. He permits for us what he could prevent to produce in us what we could not produce otherwise. And that's different for each of you. But sometimes what God wants to do in working out patience and faithfulness in your life is to give you a diagnosis that you did not want to hear. Or to give you a child with a disability. Or to give you a coworker that you just cannot stand. Or to take your job away. Or to take your buying power away. But no matter what happens in all those things, the Lord is able to make good come. Amen. So with those things and these questions and these misunderstandings, Habakkuk gave a response. Chapter 2. He waited on God's response, and he prepared himself to act accordingly. I will take my stand on the watchpost. I will station myself on the tower. I will look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer or I will do concerning my complaint. But the Hebrew emphasis is all on Habakkuk's response to what God says. And actually, this is the first time that there's an elevation of the prophet in his discussion. There's three elevations. He starts on the ground. He goes to the watchpost. He ends in the end of the book on top of the mountain with this great statement of faith. You see his growth and maturity and progression here. And he's growing up and he's saying, I will wait, Lord, for you to respond. I will actively look and seek for you to make sense as to what's going on in this life. He knew God would respond. He waited on him. He wanted to prepare himself to act. Like we began this series talking about how it's okay to complain to the Lord. It's okay to not understand what's going on around you. It's okay to question him deeply. But as you're going through that, that should move you through a process of trying to understand and allowing him to align your heart and your thoughts with his perspective. True faith is not just denying things. True faith is what God births in us to rely on him no matter what's going on. Even when there's chaos and difficulty, we make the choice to say, Lord, your way is not mine. Your thoughts, not mine. What you see, not mine. And when I don't understand it, I will bring it to you. But it's okay, Lord, I need you to shift something in me. He's waiting, actively waiting. So my question I want to leave with you today is this. Am I actively waiting on the Lord to respond in my situation? Am I actively waiting for the Lord to respond? Most of us, through what we're going through, do not need a change in position or circumstance. We need a change in perspective. Now I'm going to go through a couple things here. Applying that, and then hopefully we can leave soon. But let's just take our nation as an example. There's a lot of consternation. I don't know if that's the right word. There's a lot of frustration as what's going on around us because it seems as though we are losing things that are guaranteed to us. That the way of life and the culture is shifting and changing, that we need to fight and take back. Yes, maybe. But it could be that the Lord is removing that from us. Now, that's not to say to do things to try to stop wickedness from prevailing. Like last year, I brought up a bill that was going up before the House, HB 230. It was a bill that was going to legalize transgender surgeries for minors without parental consent and no liability for any doctor who performed it. Wickedness. We sent out to you guys, I don't know if any of you signed or sent petitions, but whatever we did worked because they quietly removed it from the agenda and killed it last week, which is a miracle and a great thing that happened. You can clap to that. That's good. But even if they didn't, our hope is not in a stable, secure America. Our hope is in a stable, the stable kingdom coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, nobody desires to go through what the rest of the world is going through in Christianity. This is one of the only nations who has not suffered persecution for Christians.
So far.
But persecution for a Christian is the norm in the world. In fact, as Justin Martyr, I think, said that the more often you mow us down, the more often we spread. The blood of Christians is seed. Nobody wants that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for my kids. I don't want that for my grandkids. But even if the Lord so chooses to remove that, our response should be, nevertheless, Lord, not what I will, but what you do. Bringing it down into personal stuff, you have no idea the impact you can make by joyfully walking through the suffering that the Lord has placed in your life to other people. You have no idea the ministry that you can carry by walking in faith through what the Lord is placing around you to shape in you and allowing it to do so. There's a man named Gary Stauffer. None of you know him because he was an old rancher out in Nebraska who was at this church that Lord brought us to before we came here, who I met at a Pizza Hut, who had had a massive stroke and could not move his mouth barely, lost the ability to talk. And he was a talker. He was a jokester. He was one of those guys, you're just like, Gary, come on, man. I get it. Just a little peace and quiet for a moment would be great. And I'm sitting there while I'm talking with this guy and the other pastor's with me, and he's struggling to chew pizza. And he's cracking jokes about the other pastor on a napkin. And you just see the joy in his eyes. Suffering difficult hardship, but revealing the absolute sweet life of Jesus in him through it. There was one time as a chaplain, the 2 years I was a chaplain in Dallas, that I met with a family of someone who died, that I walked in and left more encouraged than when I walked in. It was a family who were believers, and they were singing praise to God. They let me join in song as their relative, matriarch, was laying on the bed, but not there anymore. And I walked away just it's actually like it was a difficult time in my life when I'm coming there, and it was just refreshing. The Lord can do great things through the things that he's doing and allowing through your life. It's how we respond to them that matters. He's good. He's not ambivalent. He knows, he cares. And if you're going through something difficult right now, it's because he trusts you. It's because he wants to work in you. He wants to make you into the man or woman who will represent his son to this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your son, for your word, for Habakkuk, for the honest man who's wrestling with real difficult things. Lord, we thank you for what you do in the world. We thank you for how you work through brokenness, and you make something beautiful out of it. Lord, would you give us the encouragement and the faith to understand that you're making a mosaic out of the broken pieces of our life. We trust you, we praise you. In your name, amen.
Let's stand together, praise him.
The world, but it couldn't fill me. The man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. And you came along and put me back to. again.